Hey, we're continuing on through the Gospel of Luke. A couple more chapters to go. This morning we'll be in Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at verses 1 to 25. We're going to try to make it. Sometimes I start going and I don't make it, but I'm going to try to make all of these verses come alive. As, you know, they're already alive, right? Scripture is living and active. So I'm excited for this part. This is an intense time, but it's also an exciting time because we know the end result. And so let's get into it. The title is The Trial. And I was thinking about this. I love all kinds of books. And honestly, like history books, theology books, Christian living books, classic books. I also have, and I'm almost read, I have a whole list on my phone, all the John Grisham books, for some reason. I do like these courtroom stories and where there's like a trial going on, and as you read, you attempt to figure out who really did the crime. And my wife and I watch Blue Bloods. I don't know if you know that show, but the same is true there. And I love the scenes where they're trying to figure out who did the crime, who's guilty. And my wife, she's just a discerner. More than me, you know, because she's always seems to know who is guilty. She just knows, right? Like before it barely it started, and she already knows. I want to be surprised. I'm like, don't tell me. Like, I want to try. I'm not going to figure it out until it actually, but she already knows the whole way through. I'm like, the brother did it. You're right, you know. Man, but I was on jury duty a couple of times, and it was the best time of my life. No, I'm kidding. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. Not really. But no, I was on the jury, and one time we went over like evidence, we weighed everything out for this trial. We deliberated. We came to a conclusion. It was very clear. The guy was definitely guilty. I think he broke a storefront window and stole a bunch of things. But we were all on the same page. And so as we start Luke chapter 23, what we're going to clearly see is that Jesus was on trial. And those who wanted him dead, they were all on the same page. You know, even the two kings or rulers who had nothing in common and they didn't even like each other became friends because of the trial of Jesus. Pilate and Herod became buddies because of Jesus, although they did not believe in who he really was. So the religious leaders, they did all they could to indict and to convict an innocent and sinless man. And the man was Christ Jesus. And so as we delve into the scriptures, we're going to see that the religious leaders thought by getting rid of Jesus, like they were doing what they wanted to do. Like they wanted to get rid of him. And it turns out they were used in getting God's will done, which is mind-blowing. The religious elite, they had been plotting against Jesus for a while. And the more they plotted, the more they wanted to take him out forever. Take him off of the face of the earth. And of course, death could not hold Jesus. The grave could not contain Jesus, for he died, and he rose again just as was prophesied. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, there were 30 prophecies fulfilled at that moment when he died on the cross. So as Jesus was brought to Pilate by the religious leaders, Pilate gave his verdict and then sent Jesus to Herod, who gave his verdict and then sent him back to Pilate. Jesus was pronounced guilty, though, even though he was innocent, so that guilty humanity could be pronounced innocent. And he was convicted and died on the cross so that all the Barabbases, if you will, who should have been executed, were set free. Now, how amazing is God's plan and God's will? So amazing. How amazing is it that God's grace exists and leads to forgiveness and a future in heaven? I mean, this is good news, right? This is the gospel. So Jesus died temporarily so that all who repent and receive him could live with him forever. And what this chapter will demonstrate to us is the wicked heart of man and the gracious heart of God. Like, we're going to see clearly a contrast as Jesus stands trial and deals with Pilate and Herod. So as we'll notice as we go through chapter 23, Jesus interacts with a handful of people. He interacts with Pilate, with Herod, with Simon, with the daughters of Jerusalem, with two thieves on a cross, with the Father in heaven, with Joseph of Arimathea. In other words, the ministry and the work of Jesus had everything to do with dealing with people and difficulty. And sometimes those things went together, right? As Jesus dealt with difficult people who actually hated him. And oftentimes Jesus dealt with difficult people, especially towards the end of his life and ministry on earth. It reminds me of Paul the Apostle. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians 12:15. He wrote, "I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." See, the more Jesus shared truth and love, the more people walked away and turned against him. And always reminds me because of the verse number. Verse numbers aren't inspired, but this is, so happens to be John chapter 6, verse 66. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Just because the truth hurts and convicts doesn't mean it ceases to be truth. Right? Like, so in order to keep this in context, we must remember that Jesus was not murdered by evil men wanting him out of the way. That's kind of the surface level reason. But remember, from Acts chapter 2, verse 23, we know that Jesus' crucifixion was being delivered by a determined purpose of foreknowledge of God. So as we delve into the chapter, we're going to see that the will of God coming to pass, and we'll see Jesus had a handful of encounters during this critical moment of his life. And that's the thing, you guys, life is about fulfilling God's will. And that means dealing with people. And Jesus demonstrates for us how to deal with those who are actually against us. When Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, was he serious? Absolutely, right? Like, how do we do such a thing? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit and agape love, the love from the Lord flowing through us to others. So Pilate, he was the governor of Judea from AD 26 to AD 36. After AD 36, he kind of like disappeared from Roman history. He was hated by Orthodox Jews. He never understood them. So Pontius Pilate, he made the Jews super mad when he put a Roman banners in the Jewish temple. After he did this, in Luke chapter 13, after he did this, Pilate sent spies, armed spies, into the temple to silence Jewish protesters. Also, what we see in Pilate is the danger of indecision. He attempted to find a loophole in order to let Jesus go free. Indecision, it's a common occurrence in a lot of people, families, and marriages. And, you know, one friend recently told me how he gets his family to agree on a place to eat. So I'm not recommending this. I'm just relaying what I heard, okay? This is him. He said when no one can decide where to eat, he names off a place that is not good. He names off a place that he knows his family will be like, ugh, gross, like they don't want to go. And when he does this, then his wife and kids are quick to decide, and they shout out a name of a place to eat, like that's where we're going. So, I thought that was kind of brilliant, a little bit deceiving, but I'm just saying. But Pilate was trying to please everyone, and because of this goal, he pleased no one, and he actually caused anger. And that's the thing. Pilate had gone down in history as the man who tried Jesus, declared him not guilty three times, and yet crucified him anyway. He put the decision in the hands of the crowd, mostly the religious leaders, and they chose to crucify him and let Barabbas go. How many of us know Christ followers, as Christ followers, we are not to have that crowd mentality? Because when we get caught up in the crowd, emotions take out reason, and faith becomes an afterthought. You know, because crowds can get crazy when they run off of emotion and adrenaline. We're like we're likened to live fish swimming upstream, you know, and all the dead fish are just flowing downstream the same way. Like as Christians, we are heading the opposite way of the world, the opposite way of the crowd. And so let's pray, and then we'll get into the scriptures. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to gather together in your name. Thank you that your word is living and active. Lord, as your word is open, pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to what you want to teach us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so verses 1 to 7, we're going to see the trial before Pilate. Chapter 23 of Luke, verse 1 says, "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king.' And then Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him and said, 'It is as you say.' And so Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.' But they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" Verse 6, "And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time." So the religious leaders sent Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, who was over the region of Judea, to have him questioned and examined. You know, a few months ago, I went to an optometrist, is that what you call it, the eye doctor, to get my eyes checked because about a year and a half ago, we were going on vacation and we were stopped at the store on the way to where we were going. And one of my daughters had a stick, just like a long stick that she found in the backyard. And so she had the stick in the back seat, and we were laughing and going, just being dumb as my wife was in the store. And then I was like, and I looked back, and the stick was right there, and it stabbed me in the eye. And I screamed like crazy. It hurt so bad. But we didn't go to the doctor or anything, because I'm like, we're going on vacation. I don't want to ruin this. So we still went on vacation, and I just suffered through it. We got eye drops or something. I don't know. But after a year and a half, it still hurt, and so I went in to get it checked. And I'd never been to, like, an eye doctor like this. I mean, they had instruments and stuff that looked like torture devices. Like, they put your chin right there and, like, this metal stuff, and it'll open your eyes. I'm like, oh, my gosh, it's a nightmare. They put, like, these yellow eye drops in and stuff, and it was very uncomfortable. But they examined it to make sure it was all good. And fortunately, he's like, it's all good, just put eye drops in it and the pain will probably go away. But how many of us, you know, the thing is, as Jesus is examined, I mean, Pilate, he's brought to Pilate in the morning. And I'm pretty sure Pilate didn't wake up going, I'm going to try a capital case today, you know. But how many of us know we start out the day thinking one thing will happen, and it ends up being completely different, totally different. Our whole list is just gone. Might as well rip it up, and like, it's totally different. And so one sign of a mature Christian really is being open to the Lord rearranging our plans, because it's his plans that matter, not ours, right? But the Jewish leaders, they knew that their religious laws meant absolutely nothing to the Romans, right, the Roman officials. So here's what they did, and they were actually smart in doing this. They emphasized their political indictment against Jesus instead. And so there were three specific charges that the religious leaders had against Jesus. They said Jesus, number one, perverted the nation, meaning they said Jesus turned the loyalty of the people away from Rome. They essentially said Jesus was a revolutionary. Now, and in a sense he was, but spiritually, not politically. Number two, they said Jesus forbade the Jews from paying taxes to Caesar, meaning Jesus was messing with Rome's money. And that was a big no-no, to mess with Rome's authority structure and their finances. Now, also, they said Jesus, number three, made himself a king, which would threaten the rulership of Caesar. Now, keep in mind the kind of person Pilate was according to history. According to secular history, Pilate was ruthless. He was cruel. I know we kind of look at him and go, oh, he wanted to let Jesus go. And we kind of like see him as this nice guy. He was ruthless, cruel. He was said to be totally apathetic when it came to the feelings of others. So imagine the religious leaders' perspective. They probably assumed that if they accused Jesus of these things, Pilate would just have him put to death. Problem solved. Listen to what an ancient Jewish scholar from Alexandria wrote about Pilate. About Pilate, he wrote, his corruption, his acts of insolence, his habit of insulting people, his cruelty and continual murders of people untried and uncondemned, and his never-ending gratuitous and most grievous inhumanity. So the religious leaders, again, they probably thought they had a slam dunk. Pilate would condemn Jesus. So Pilate asked Jesus a question about one accusation. Are you the king of the Jews? And notice what is not in the text. Pilate wasn't alarmed or worried at these accusations as he looked at Jesus and asked this question. See, the phrase Pilate used, actually, the word you, is an emphatic position, meaning Pilate stated, you, the king of the Jews? Like, almost unbelievably, like, no way. Jesus didn't look all kingly. He didn't wear, again, a purple robe, robes. He didn't reside in a castle. He didn't even have a home. Right, Isaiah 53:2, we know it says in prophecy about Jesus 700 years before this moment, it says there's no beauty that we should desire him. Meaning, Jesus didn't dress up or wear rich clothing to impress people. And I know those older European paintings, you know, you've seen them, like, make Jesus look like an emaciated actor, kind of, like, you're going to push him, he'll fall over, right? Which I don't think he was, like, a skinny-looking hippie. I think he turned over tables. He was a carpenter's son. Like, I don't picture him like that. But he said it's not about, remember, he said it's not about the outward anyway. God doesn't look at the outward. What does he look at? Yeah, the inward. He looks at the heart. And so Jesus answered Pilate when asked if he was the king of the Jews. He said, it is as you say. And this was the same response that Jesus gave to the high priest in Matthew 26. When Pilate was seeing, you know, or what Pilate was seeing and what Jesus was saying didn't seem to line up, yet it did line up. know, you ever catch your kids doing something and the story just doesn't line up? You know, I've never done, my kids are perfect, but I'm kidding. No, we all have, right? Like, it does not add up. It does not make sense, right? You interrogate them. Yeah, and you realize they did eat the ice cream because their breath smells like ice cream, and somehow they got ice cream in it all over their hair. You know, like, but they swear they didn't do it. Their sibling, brother or sister did it. It wasn't me, right? Doesn't line up, doesn't add up. So for Pilate, seeing Jesus was not a threat, like the religious leader said, so he gave the verdict then and there. I find no fault in this man. He's innocent. And so, the religious leaders, I'm sure they didn't like this answer, right? They said he stirs up, they got even angrier, that he stirs up the crowd, he stirs up the people to rebellion. He needs to be condemned. And this is so common, right? You want people to see things your way and evaluate what you said and listen, and then they disagree. Then you get angry and you try to convince them even further. You get fired up, right, about your viewpoint. Yeah, I don't know where I got this idea, but when Brianna and I were first married about 18 years ago, I thought her favorite movie was Home Alone, and I thought her favorite restaurant was the Olive Garden. Okay, and I don't know why. So for her birthday one year, I got her a gift card to Olive Garden, a DVD of Home Alone, right, back when they had DVDs, and she busts up, I have a video of it, she busts up laughing right away. She opened it, she took the Home Alone out of the bag, she's like, she started laughing, like, what is this? Is this a joke, you know? I said, isn't that your favorite movie? She's like, not even close. I was like, oh, I felt so bad. We were newly married, I was still learning, I don't know what I was thinking. That was not her favorite movie, that's definitely not her favorite restaurant, and I told my parents, and for years we got Olive Garden gift cards for her birthday. I had to tell them one time, I'm sorry, that's not, can you get something else? But I kept trying to convince her and myself, like, these were her favorite things, you know? But they were not. The religious leaders, they were trying to convince Pilate that Jesus was guilty, but he was not buying it. He saw through it. So when the religious leaders said that Jesus was from Galilee, Pilate saw an out from this mess. Oh, good, I have it now. I don't have to deal with this now. He saw an escape from responsibility. See, Galilee was Herod's jurisdiction, so Pilate's like, oh, let Herod try this man, not me. Like, send him to him. So this was Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. Remember, this Herod the Great was the one who massacred the infants in Bethlehem. And this Herod and Pilate was talking about, I mean, this Herod that Pilate was talking about was the son and was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. Remember, so this Herod had wanted to kill Jesus, and so in Luke 13:32, Jesus actually called Herod that fox, which was not a compliment, right? Fox meant Herod was wavering in carrying out his threat towards Jesus. It's like calling Herod an unstable man and putting him in his place. So Jesus was found innocent before Pilate, who sent Jesus to Herod. So now we see the trial before Herod in verse 8 to 12. We continue reading. It says, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him, Jesus, and with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt. They mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So it's important to know that this Herod never took Jesus seriously. Like, his only desire was to be entertained, to eat, drink, and be merry. Herod was actually glad to see Jesus, but not for the reasons that we think, right? Herod wanted to see Jesus do some miracles that he heard about. It's no different today. People demand a miracle from the Lord, and if he does one, well, maybe they will believe. Yet, they just want to see something amazing or amusing or entertaining. Their intention is really not to have faith or be saved, but to have some fun and be entertained. And remember, at one point in time, Herod Antipas, he had expressed some interest in what Jesus was saying, actually. In Mark chapter 6, verse 20, it says, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So he had listened to John the Baptist. So you just picture John the Baptist witnessing to Herod, and Herod actually listening to what he preached. But then the world got in the way, and Herod made an oath in a time of temptation, which was to kill and behead John. And it's sad that in moments of temptation, people get swayed by carnality. They make decisions based on lust and selfishness to the point of doing so much wickedness. You know, over this last Christmas season, there was this news story about a woman in Tampa. This is a true story. You can look it up. That this woman, she was at work, and she came home, and her whole concrete driveway was literally gone. Like someone stole this woman's driveway. She's like, it was here in the morning. She came home and it was just dirt. And we're like, what? How in the world do you steal a driveway? And how would you get money for broken up concrete? I don't know. I think it's something else was going on. But one thing sin does, really, it causes a person to be ungodly, to be irrational, to be confused, to do things that one normally wouldn't do. Until pretty soon, all that the Lord has built up in you, it gets broken up and taken away. And it's important that when we mess up, we're quick to repent. And when our sin affects others, we're quick to reconcile. So Jesus, he does not answer Herod. And I love that. I think this was because Jesus knew he was not a sincere seeker. This Herod had John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus, killed. Jesus didn't say one word to him. Now, it's important to note here that Jesus said a few words to Pilate and nothing to Herod. See, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak, or he will have us say nothing, right? It depends upon the situation and what God wants to do. You ever miss an opportunity because you remain quiet when you know you should have said something? You know the Lord is like, it's time to tell them that scripture you read in the morning. The Holy Spirit prompts you to ask if you can pray for someone. And you go, no, I'm not going to do it, you know? Missing those opportunities. Or you ever say something and later think over and over about how you should have not said anything, right? We all have. it's like for the Christian, that is the Lord directing our words, you know, or lack of words. The beginning of this year, my whole family, we got sick, like many of you did. I think sickness ran through Mobile. It was bad. But there was one point where I couldn't say one word without coughing uncontrollably. And after all, my wife's like, just nod yes or no, because I would really want to talk. I just couldn't. And so it was tough. I had to just cease from speaking. And that's the thing. We must have discernment when to use our words and when to keep silent, to be God-led in those areas, verbal areas. You know, Jesus answered nothing. So Herod did nothing. He did allow his soldiers to mock Jesus by clothing him with a robe and sending him to Pilate. And the mockery of Jesus made it pretty clear that Herod didn't take the charges seriously at all. And it's pretty wild that Pilate and Herod actually, again, they connected. They became friends because of Jesus. Because of this perceived threat, they put aside their differences. So what happens? Well, he's sent back to Pilate. No, now there's another trial before Pilate. In verse 13 to 17, it says, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, he said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast. So Pilate declared Jesus innocent of any crime and after careful examination. And Herod backed Pilate's decision. So the religious leaders would not have been happy. Their plan backfired, and these rulers found Jesus innocent. So Pilate compromised, having Jesus whipped and then released. That was his proposal. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, yet he wanted to please the religious leaders as well. Again, it goes back to this. People, you know, being a people pleaser is not what Christians are called to do. We're not called to please people. We're not put people first before God. Yeah, we're ambassadors for the Lord, representatives like Hebrews talks about, but we don't make decisions based on other people's opinions. People can think what they want about us, but if we're following God, we're not living to appease people. We're called to be glorifiers of God, and we should make it our aim, like Paul the Apostle said. He wrote, I make it my aim to please him, to please God. Now, I have a friend who's almost... Years ago, growing up, like I had a friend who was just never pleased with a meal. I tried to take him all kinds of places to, like, the best places to eat, and he would never just say, "Oh, this is amazing." He'd be like, "It's okay." Like everywhere, the best place. You give me a list. I'll take him there, and he'd be like, "That's all right. It's okay." He was never pleased, and I was like, "What? Why don't you like food?" But it was rare that he'd be pleased by a meal. But again, Pilate tried to please everyone. He ended up pleasing no one except, think about this, except the Lord unknowingly. This is crazy because this all contributed to enacting God's will and plan. You know, he didn't even know he wasn't part of God's plan in this. He saw the surface level. He didn't see the spiritual. But he was used by God to fulfill God's will. That's wild to me. And so what happens now is the crowd chooses. Verse 18, it says, "And they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder.' Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them." Verse 21, "But they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And then they said the third time, 'Why, what evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will." So it was customary on Passover for the governor to release a prisoner. And Pilate proposed to release Jesus and keep Barabbas locked up. Barabbas, he was an insurrectionist, a murderer, and a thief. And it's thought that he was probably part of a Jewish, he was like a Jewish zealot who had worked to overthrow Rome. And keep in mind that, you know, the ones that wanted Jesus charged were the chief priests primarily. No doubt the crowd was gathering around as well. But Pilate attempted to exonerate the Lord Jesus, and yet the angry crowd wanted him dead. And so Pilate was not going to convince these guys, to release Jesus. Think about how wild this scene would have been. Like a ruthless Roman governor was trying to get a Jewish teacher, the Messiah, released, and yet his efforts were feeble, for the crowd shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And I just imagine the shock of Pilate hearing this yell, for he already declared Jesus innocent twice. And when we think of the worldly side of things, again, this is unjust, it's unfair, it's wrong. But look past the surface to the spiritual, and you'll see that this was all part of God's plan and God's will, and nothing was going to stop it. You know, the perfect Lamb of God was to be slain to save those who call upon the Lord Jesus. Jesus had to die, as was prophesied, in order for forgiveness to happen. He had to take our sins upon himself on the cross. So the cruel crowd of religious leaders thought they were getting rid of this Jesus guy who they were jealous of, but they were actually aligning with God's perfect will. I mean, how amazing is that? And before we take communion, I just want to leave you with this thought. You think of Barabbas, and what happened here was that Jesus literally died for him. Jesus took his place. Barabbas was released. Barabbas was set free, even though he did not deserve it. Jesus was condemned even though he did not deserve it. This is a picture of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus was innocent and sinless, and he took your place, even though you were guilty before God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says in Romans, we were guilty, yet God had grace upon us in that he gave us what we don't deserve, forgiveness, eternal life, a future with him. He had mercy on us in that he did not give us what we do deserve, death, darkness, and destruction. And as we think about God's grace and mercy, I just want to turn our attention to the cross. I'm going to have the worship team come up here, and we're going to observe communion. And that's the thing. Let's never take this moment that we have together as a church for granted. We get to take the elements together to remember what our Savior has done for us, how his suffering was the path that led to salvation. He went through hell on earth so that you could have a place in heaven. In the garden, he sweat great drops of blood, a condition where tiny capillaries near the sweat glands begin to burst. And by the time of Jesus, you know, it was estimated about 30,000 people were crucified in and around Judea. The nail wounds didn't kill the person on the cross. They suffocated. They suffocated to death. The Assyrians invented crucifixion. The Persians perfected crucifixion. And the Romans essentially mass-produced crucifixion. So when a person's hands were spread out, nailed to the cross, it paralyzed all the normal muscles involved in breathing. Inhaling was impossible, or inhaling was possible, but in order for the victim to exhale, they had to shift their weight from their hands to their feet, causing torturous pain. So this was unimaginable torture that Jesus went through, but the result of Jesus' crucifixion was forgiveness. And as we've been going through the Word of God on Sundays and Wednesdays, one theme that continues to come up over and over again is forgiveness. And I think about Numbers chapter 14, the Lord made it clear that he judges disobedience. And the children of Israel are disobedient often, right? But Moses stands in the gap of judgment and intercedes for the people. He says, Lord, you are long-suffering and merciful. Spare the people. And what does God do? He forgives. A while back in Luke, we saw a woman who was forgiven come into the Pharisee's house to anoint Jesus, remember, in adoration, because Jesus forgave her. So, do we worship the Lord because of the forgiveness that he's granted us? I hope so. Every day we should remember how the Lord has forgiven our sins, even though we did not deserve it. God's mercy was displayed on that cross as Jesus died in your place, in my place. It should have been you up there. It should have been me up there, beaten and bloody, suffering for transgressions. But Jesus, in the garden, understood his divine mission. Remember, he pled with the Father, if there's any other way, let this cup, the cup of God's wrath, pass from me. But the Lord had his plan. His perfect plan was that the perfect Lamb of God would be killed on the cross willingly so that you could have eternal life. Jesus' death led to your life eternally. And the Bible says to proclaim Jesus' death until he comes back. The word proclaim actually means to celebrate. So yeah, the cross is a reminder of the pain and the torture of our Savior that he went through, but we know the whole story. And we know the end result, which can lead us to celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, Jesus' grave isn't occupied, it's empty. Jesus is not dead, he's alive. You know, we aren't just going to die and stay in the ground or be sprinkled over our earthly, you know, favorite earthly place. These bodies will die, and what comes next is eternity with him. And that's something to celebrate. That's victory. I like what one theologian said. He said, long-lasting victory can never be separated from a long-lasting stand on the foundation of the cross. The cross is the foundation of forgiveness. It's a demonstration, an action that prove that God doesn't just love us, but that God is love. And so, guys, as they play through this song, I invite you to come up and grab the elements and take them back to your seat, and then I'll come back up here and we'll take communion together.
Amazing love, how can it be? You're my king, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. Forgiven because you were forsaken. And I'm accepted. You were condemned. And I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
A.W. Tozer, he said, "The cross is a lightning rod of grace that short-circuited God's wrath to Christ so that only the light of his love remains for believers." So Jesus dying on the cross means victory over our sin. It means the death of our flesh and living life in the Spirit, led by the Spirit. It means the heart of God towards you is so great that he sacrificed his only son so you could live, so I could live. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it in pieces, and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who was bruised and beaten, who was mocked and ridiculed, who they put a bag over his head, they hit him, they ripped out his beard, Lord. He went through so much for us, for those who would trust in Christ, repent, and receive salvation. Thank you, Lord, so much. We can never repay you, Lord, but what we can do is recognize what you've done for us, Lord. We can be quick to repent. We can walk with you. We can live in full surrender to your plan for our life. And we just thank you for that. Help us to never forget what Jesus did. Let's take and eat. And we continue, and it says, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood.' He said, 'Do this to remember me as often as you drink it.' Jesus said, 'For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that the shedding of blood leads to remission of sins. We thank you, even in the Old Testament, we're washed as white as snow because of the blood that was spilt, Lord. That you've separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, that the perfect Lamb of God was crucified, so that all who trust in him would believe, would be saved, would have a future, would have a hope. We just thank you, Lord, that 7, being the number of perfection, was the amount of places that Jesus bled from his head, from his back, from his side, from his hands, and from his feet. 7 places the blood poured out, the number of perfection, the perfect Lamb that was sacrificed for imperfect people. We just thank you, Lord, that you choose faulty people, and you fill us with faith, Lord, and you give us a future, and you use us all to your glory. It's all to your glory. And so we thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed. Help us to never forget, Lord. Thank you for forgiveness, Lord. We're so grateful and so thankful. Help us to surrender and serve you, Lord, the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, let's take and drink. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time to observe together as a body of Christ what Jesus did on that cross, in that courtyard, in that garden, on that cross. Lord, we know the end result. We know the tomb was empty. Lord, not so that Jesus could come out, Lord, but so that followers can look in and validate our faith. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways in which you lead us, bless us, and use our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. Well, we can sing one more song. You guys want to stand up?
Okay. Let's stand and sing, "You Are My King."
joy to honor you in all I do.
Some of you need prayer today. Some of the elders will be up here. Have a great week. God of salvation, I will dance on the strength of